Exodus chapter 3, if you want to grab a Bible, turn there with me, Exodus chapter 3. We'll jump back into our study here. As you're turning there, though, how many of you got something like this at your house? You know, maybe not exactly like this, because mine's way cool, but not just like a coffee, I mean, because some of you are looking at me like, a coffee cup, like for real? But not just a coffee cup, but a coffee cup. Right, you know what I'm saying? It's the coffee cup. It's your cup, all right? And it may not be just a, you know, and for those of you who are like anti-caffeine and anti-like coffee and you're like tea people, your teacup then, my bad. I was corrected after the 9 that I was being discriminatory toward tea drinkers, so my bad on that deal. So tea drinkers, teacups, whatever it is. See, when you look at this thing, you know, I get up in the morning, I love some coffee in the morning. I'll drink coffee, you know, out of just about any kind of cup. I mean, it doesn't really matter. But man, if I have a choice, I'm going to drink it out of this cup. It's just different. And there are reasons for it in particular. I mean, Danika gave me this right after we got married. And I'll look for this thing. And if it's not in the cupboard, then I look in the dishwasher right away. And if the opportunity is there, I mean, I'm just going to use this cup because it's just different. Coffee just tastes better. There's so many things behind it, and it makes whatever moment I find myself in just better as I'm drinking coffee out of it. Okay, maybe you have the same thing. You've got that cup that means that to you. I want you to just file that away for a minute because we're going to come back to this and just you know as we work through the sermon. But hold on to that idea because God gives us and He blesses us with these moments where I mean it's good. But then there's something about it that makes it just good, okay? And as we come to Exodus chapter 3 this morning, we're going to talk about probably one of the best known or maybe most profound encounters in all the Scripture between a man and God, all right? We're talking about the encounter of God and Moses at the burning bush. And like all encounters with God, people, their lives are different after that encounter. All right, they're changed, they're transformed, and hear me on this morning. I mean, we may try to describe, or if I ask like this row of people to get together and come up with a description as to what an encounter with God looks like, and then I ask this section and this section, you know, and we got a spokesperson there, we probably would have different, maybe a different definition, a different description, and maybe even there'd be so many different descriptions it would leave us maybe even a little confused as to what an encounter with God even really looks like. Right? But this is what we know to be true, and that's part of the reason why you're here this morning, is that, well, maybe we can't fully define an encounter with God. We know it when we have it. Okay? We know when it's gone on, and we know that when it's gone on because we're different. We're just never the same in that moment. Okay? Every time God encounters somebody in the Scripture, they leave different in that moment. There's transformed in that particular moment, and that's going to happen here. And as Christ followers today in 2018, all right, for us to be mightily used by God, okay, for us to be mightily used by God, we must be mightily shaped by God. We must be shaped in these encounter moments with God Himself. And as we look at Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he's 80 years old at this point in time. Okay, 80. Think about this with me for just a minute. There's some real hope in this thing for us, is that when we look at that we're there's always room for growth, right? There's always room for an encounter with God. There's never like this governor or this ceiling where you pass by and you hit a certain age and there's no more encounters with God. Okay? We sit back and God works and He moves in our life that way, preparing us and making us ready. You know, for that next step that way. I mean, it's so funny. I mean, to some extent, when we're younger, we kind of look forward in life and go that my moment is yet to come. My moment is coming where God is going to use me and He's going to do something dynamic in my life. And then when we get older, we look back and go, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe I'm past it, right? And we look at and now we never know where that threshold was, or where that, you know, that watershed moment is, where it was like in front of us and now it's behind us moment. But have you ever been there? You sit back and you're going, God will use me some point in time down the road when the planets align and whiffle dust falls from heaven. I'll know it's time for me to go. Or maybe you're sitting here going, man, I think it's probably passed me by. Maybe it's too late. You know, because to some extent, if you're Moses and you're 80, right, you're sitting back and you're looking at your life. I mean, the first 40 years of your life, you lived in privilege. You were a prince. You lived in a palace, right? You had it all going on. And sometimes we, you know, he probably had to ask himself, what was the point of that? What was the point? I'm sitting in the backside of the wilderness. What good was all of that privilege and education for, right? The second 40 years of his life, he was in obscurity. He lived in a tent. He worked in the wilderness, and he hung out with sheep. Let me be clear this morning. Whether it was the privilege in the palace or the tent and the sheep, not one day was wasted. Okay, not one day was missed. Not one day was a mistake in that moment, right? He may have believed that his best and most useful days were behind him in that moment, but the call comes from God, and in that moment, the time for the greatest work for God's name was to come upon Moses. And God needed to take 40 years of privilege in a palace and mix it with 40 years of a tent in a wilderness to make Moses the guy to take the message to Pharaoh. He needed every minute of it, okay? And for some of us, to see success in the tasks that we're called to, in the mission that God has us on, it begs of us that we are growing in the knowledge of and deepening our delight in God. Okay, church, understand this. God is not wasting a moment of your life, forming you and shaping you to do the work that will bring him most glory and honor to his name. And today we're going to see in this time together a couple characteristics of God. I mean, a couple big church words that we use that we don't use a lot outside of the church, but we're going to see what we call God transcendent, and we're going to see him imminent. Okay, two words, again, we don't use a lot, but they work together. And they make God who he is. You know, on the one hand, when we talk transcendent, we talk big. We talk vast. We talk beyond us, right? We talk in that moment where we start to think, we like to come with our systematic theology, and we like to define God, and we put a paragraph together on these different attributes, and we put a period at the end of it, and we go, we got that summed up, right? And we sit back on God, and we miss the fact that when we talk transcendent, he's bigger than our theology. Okay? No matter how deep, no matter how defined it is, he's bigger than that. Because all you have to do is go look to the galaxies that are around us that we know of and the galaxies not yet understood. And at that point in time, you've scratched the surface of God. Transcendent. Okay? But he's also imminent. Okay? He came, he put on flesh, he walked on earth, he got tired, he was hungry, he slept. He was like you and I. He was nearby. As a matter of fact, in reference to Jesus, the Bible says that he is Emmanuel, right? God with us. He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother, okay? And so he's a both and. He's transcendent, big and beyond us. He's imminent, close and near us. He's both and. And it's important for us to understand both and, because if you have either or, we end up on extremes. In our personalities, we have tendencies to go one way or the other. For some of us, we go over here and it's like, I don't want to minimize God. I don't want to take anything away from him. He's big. He's massive. He's distant. He's not us. He's otherworldly. He's separated this way. He's disconnected. At best, maybe he's involved looking down to smack us every time we step out of line. And if we end up on one extreme, that's who he is. He's just a grumpy old dude sitting in heaven with a cane ready to pound us. Okay? The other end of the extreme, though, and some of our personalities gravitate more this way. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you gravitate that way or this way. We need each other. We need each other to balance that thing. All right? But if we fall and we swing too far to the imminent side, God moves away from holy and just and loving and all-powerful, and he becomes our buddy. And we run around with t-shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy, okay? And we look at him like that, and if you got a Jesus is my homeboy hat or something like that, It's all good. All right. I mean, he'll forgive you. But the fact of the matter is, when we walk around and we just look at Jesus and he's just like my bro, okay, maybe we've swung too far the other way. Because you might have bros, but you've never had a bro who gave up what he had in heaven to come down to earth to take on the full judgment and wrath of God to set you free, right? It's something different than just your brother. Does it make sense? Okay. And so it's both and. It's not either or. Because we gravitate, right? And here's, I mean, if you've been a Christ follower for any period of time, maybe you started over here and it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe who God is. And he's so big and he's got all these things going on. He's behind me. And then in our own walk with Jesus, don't we slide back and forth too? I mean, there's times where we just go back and forth on that. That's why we need each other on that. We need transcendent. We need immanent. We need them together. And Moses is going to show us that. He's going to experience that. And God's going to put that thing on full display. And as we come to the text this morning, starting in verse 13. Actually, once you read verses 13 through 15 with me real quick, kind of set the stage. It says that Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" Okay? And so the thing that we want to grab a hold of right out of the chute is really what I'm going to call the best question. All right, this is just absolutely the best question from Moses, verse 13. He looks at him, and basically what he's saying is, who are you? Right? When I go for you, what do I call you? What do I say? Which, by the way, if you're sent out on mission, you should probably know that. That's fairly important. Who am I working for? What are you about? Right? We want to be able to describe that thing. And so he's asking the right question. And in a lot of ways, he's kind of making an excuse. He's kind of looking for an out in that particular moment, or he's just hoping God gives him some kind of simple answer on this. But what he doesn't understand is that God is preparing him for something bigger and something beyond him. He has no idea what's coming. He has no idea what he needs to know about God or how he needs to be able to use that to further this call that's going to be on his life, because he's ultimately going to be asked the same question. He's going to be asked the same question by a guy named Pharaoh. Okay, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, if you flip just a page over there with me, he is now standing before Pharaoh. Verse 1, "Afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said," and you have to hear sarcasm because it's here, "'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?'" See, Pharaoh's asking the same question. Who's the Lord? "I don't know the Lord. Besides, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh has no idea what he's getting himself into. We'll get to that here in a few weeks. But he asked the right question. Right, he asked the question with sarcasm. We have to ask the question this morning with some sincerity. Who is the Lord? Who is this God that we came to worship this morning? Who is this God that we try to follow, that we try to come under his leadership on? Who is this particular God? Who is the Lord? And folks, we cannot be wrong with this question, all right? We can't be wrong with this question and expect to be right with anything else. We have to know who this God is, right? As a matter of fact, R.C. Sproul was asked one time, "What's the greatest spiritual need of the world today?" And he said, "Discovering the true identity of God." Then he was asked a follow-up question, "What's the greatest spiritual need of the church today?" And he just simply said, "The same." Okay, now, I want to be careful on this because R.C. Sproul is R.C. Sproul, lots of books, world famous, all these kind of things. All right, I'm going to humbly add to what he said. Because I think especially within the church, the idea of discovering the true identity of God, I think we've worked really hard to do that. I think the church has moved hard to make that happen, but if we stop at just understanding the true identity of God, we have a lot of head knowledge, but it will lead a hard heart. I want to say that not only is the greatest spiritual need of the church today to understand the true identity of God, but to see a deepening delight in who that God is. Okay? We want him to transform and change our heart in that moment so that we love him and we care for him and we're consumed with him in this moment, because it's in that it will revolutionize all the areas of our life. And we start thinking about it here within the context of the church. It's that knowledge and that delight of that will change the way we worship him. It will change the way we preach about him. It will change the way we pray to him, right? It will change the way we fellowship around his name. It will change the way that we share him with other people. It will change, it will revolutionize all those things. It will revolutionize our homes. It will revolutionize our interactions, our personal interactions that way. Our delight in who God is will transform every area of our life. And folks, the question is absolutely fantastic. Who is the Lord? So Moses poses that question, this great question. God comes then on top of that and he gives the best answer. Right? He gives the best answer to the question. And the best answer to the question is found in the best source himself, and that's God. Right? God gives the answer to this particular question. And this morning, my prayer is, as we walk through this particular part, is my hope is, my assumption as you walk in this morning, for most of you, is that there's this fire burning within your heart that God has started because he drew you into relationship with him. My hope is just to add just logs to your fire today. All right, that's it, because we're going to talk about the Father here. And I want to do that in a few different ways. But the first one is the fact that I want you to see the answer to that question. Who's the Lord? He's a seeking God, okay? I want you to see that he's a seeking God. Verses 1 through 4, chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet not consumed. Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Moses, again, once a prince living in a palace, is now shepherding, not only in the wilderness. Go with me on this one for just a minute. The Bible likes to tell us he went to the west side of the wilderness, right? The wilderness, you're in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness. Basically, what he's saying is he drove 12 miles past nowhere, and that's where he's working. Right, that's where he's at on this deal, on the west side of the wilderness here. And you have to wonder, right? Do you ever think Moses was ever sitting back going, I'm shelved, I'm done, it's over, right? I'm shepherding sheep for my father-in-law. I mean, it's great. I got his daughter. I'm stoked about this. I mean, it's wonderful, right? But I spent 40 years being educated in the best schools in the world. Right? There's been never a more educated or more skilled shepherd ever than Moses, right? You got to think that he was back there on that dry side just going, "What am I doing here? God, what do you have for me here? Why am I here?" I mean, he's not even shepherding his own sheep, folks. I mean, at no point in time, right? At the best point, he's like middle-level management in like the Jethro Shepherding Company, right? I mean, that's exactly what he's doing on this. And that's where he's at. And because he's out on the backside of the wilderness on this, he's relatively unknown. He's relatively unseen by everyone except God. God knows exactly where he's at. God knows exactly what's going on. God knows exactly what he's trying to do. He's preparing Moses. He's preparing him by cultivating faithfulness to show up every day. He's preparing Moses by developing this day-to-day dependability in his life, establishing him right in the middle of the will of God for his life. Okay? This is exactly the plan for this 80-year-old guy. So maybe you're sitting here today and you're going and feeling like you've been passed over. Maybe you look at your life and it's like, haven't made a difference, haven't done a thing in my work, in my ministry, in my relationships, in my family. Maybe you're sitting here going, is God ever going to use me? Could he ever use me? Got too much baggage on this thing, right? And I want to encourage you this morning to not ever underestimate the seasons of the mundane day-to-day following, the seasons of the mundane day-to-day obedience, the seasons of the day-to-day mundane, trivial matters of life at all, because God uses
all of those things to prepare you to be the person he wants you to be. And hear me, he is a seeking God. He's not forgotten you, right? God is the great initiator, always has been, always will be the great initiator. You know, that mighty fine idea that you had in your mind to go do this or go do that, where do you think that idea came from? Where did the opportunity to walk down that path, run down that path, climb that, where did that come from? Except for the seeking God, right? That imminent God who is close and nearby his people. This is what Moses is learning, okay? This is what he's taking with you. He's not only a seeking God, secondly, he's a sinless God, okay? He's a sinless God. Verse 5, it says, then he said, do not come near here, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. You drop down to verse 6, it says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He understood that God was something completely different than anything he'd ever encountered before. All right? God changes anyone and anything he comes in contact with. Let me just say that again for you, okay? God changes anyone and anything that he comes in contact with. The day before, right, the day before the burning bush, for just a minute, that area of the wilderness, guess what? It was wilderness. That's what it was. It was just bushes and wilderness and sheep stuff and, you know, just wilderness. God shows up, takes up spot in that bush, and all of a sudden that ground became holy. What changed? The dirt? Dirt was dirt. What changed is who? Does that make sense? Right? Even the most desolate piece of dirt becomes holy when God is there. It becomes holy because wherever the Lord is, that place and space becomes holy ground because God himself is holy. Right? And when we're talking about holy, there's a number of things I could say about this. I'm going to try to limit myself. But number one, holy means over and above. It means a cut apart. It means holy other. It means something different completely from us. Holy, set apart that way. Number two, it means that God is free from any stain of sin whatsoever. Okay, I want to be very, very clear on this. Lots of conversation within the blog sphere and all these kind of things about rethinking who God is or Jesus and their character and whatever. Hear me on this thing. No sin in God. None. It's perfect. Holy. Completely. Anchor yourself to that. But what that means is this, okay, and go with me on this. What that means for us as we go into our week is that in our warehouses, our cubicles, our classrooms, in our cars, in our office spaces, in our city parks, in our grocery stores, and yes, in Durango, even Walmart, okay, if God's there, the place is holy. What I'm telling you is, we can think Rob is on some kind of holy mission to go to Nicaragua. That place is holy when God is there, as God takes up presence there. You sit down for a cup of coffee with that neighbor or with that friend at your kitchen table. Let me tell you something. If God is there, that kitchen table is holy ground. Don't ever minimize that. Your backyard, the ride from here to there in your car, holy ground. Because God's there. Because he changes things. He transforms those places. But let me take it a step further for just a minute to move it a little more personal. But that if God can change the dirt of the backside of the wilderness, what can he do in the human heart? Folks, that's part of why we're sitting here today. Is that the God of the universe, transcendent, sinless, holy, came down, imminent, and changed your heart. And made your heart holy ground because of the work and the record and the power of Jesus Christ. Folks, this is our God, right? This is the God that Moses is encountering here in the backside of the wilderness. And this is the God in 2018 who's looking at you and saying, hey, I came, I'm making you different. Man, you think I can take you out of darkness into light? That is nothing to what I can do in your life. I mean, you just got to understand, I'm committed to this thing. I work like this. And because I'm sinless, I can move and I can work in your life and transform you this way. And so this morning, if you came from the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks, doesn't really matter to me. God comes into your life. Your heart's holy ground. You came from a great family with a stable foundation. You came from a horrible family with no foundation whatsoever. God can move in your heart and make your heart holy ground. It's the good news of the gospel. Folks, you're sitting here today dressed in your Sunday best, or you're wondering what this week is going to be like because you're chasing your kids in 14 different directions in your yoga pants, okay? Let me tell you something. If God is there, he's made you holy ground, okay? Yeah, there's people all across the room. Thank God. Thank you. Right. All right. Yes, God can even sanctify yoga pants. There we go. All right. So he transforms us, and he changes us. And he does that because he's a sinless, holy God. Number three, he's a sympathetic God. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I'm aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land. Drop down to verse 9. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Moses is learning that God is a sympathetic God. He has a heart for his people. He is filled with tender mercy, right? He's filled with patience. He has deep affection for his people. Why? Why does he have this deep affection? Because as he's going to write later in the book of Deuteronomy, God sees his people as his great treasure. He put the whole plan of redemption in place because he sees them as his people and he sees them as his great treasure this way, right? Think about this with me. This is how God sees us. Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. He talks about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, right? He's talking about the fact that the birds don't worry about this. The lilies don't worry about where they're going to get their clothes from this way. The grass that, you know, again, is here today and gone. Basically, what Jesus is telling, what God is telling us on this whole thing is you're greater than those things. I'll give you the example of a bird or some grass on this deal, but how much more does God love you? How much more does God care about you? How much more is God committed to you? Folks, hear me on this. We come into the story and we're coming at that kind of beginning of the culmination part where the people are going to be delivered this way. But you got to remember, God's people, 400 years of oppression. It's a lot of generations, by the way. Like, I mean, that buries our country, length of our country, long of oppression. And for some of you, though, let's throw that out for just a minute. None of us really have broad enough shoulders to handle 400 years anyway. But for some of us, we're dealing with stuff for 4 years, and we're going, God, I don't know if I can do another day, right? Some of you are doing 40 years. And you're going, I don't know, Jeff, does he really hear me? Does he really see me? Does he really know? And I'm here to tell you, because of him, because of God, he sees you. He hears you. He knows. He came to deliver you. Jesus, right? He came and he stayed. He endured the worst so that we could be set free. He hears, he sees, he remembers. He's not just some harsh taskmaster disconnected from his people. God will lead us out of sin and bondage to lead us into relationship and fellowship and delight in him. I mean, this is his commitment, Exodus 34, verse 6, where he writes, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is our God. And hear me on this. For some of us, and I say this carefully, for some of us, we will not experience full deliverance from the circumstances of this earth until we stand in front of him in glory. But you will stand in front of him, and it will be in that day, in that moment, where you'll go, it all makes sense. But in the meantime, understand, he is not disconnected. He hears you. His grace is available upon grace for you in your time of need. Because all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. All of them. He's a sympathetic God, okay? Close, intimate that way. But he's also a sending God. He's a sending God. Look at verse 10. And as you look at that, let me say this to us, church. We can look at verse 10, and this would be the characteristic of God where we'd sit back and go, oh, that's really the sending God part. I'm going to like tap out of this particular section here because that's really good for Moses. And it's really good for Rob and for Jim Grizzard and for the missionary partners over here. Those are really good. And for a few other select kind of like, Christian, special ops kind of folk. But that's not really for me. All right, hear me on this. The Bible's written to you, and God has something to say to you today in the sending aspect. Okay, so stay with me on this. Look at verse 10 for just a minute. It says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, this has to make you laugh. You have to sit up on this thing for just a minute, all right? Because think about it. We just kind of read right through this piece. If the burning bush wasn't enough, I mean, let's be honest for just a minute. I mean, he's in the backside of the wilderness. The burning bush is there, and it talks, okay? And when it talks, it says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Okay, we just read through this thing and go, well, of course that's what happens. I mean, I've read the story. That's the way it works. I mean, can you imagine Moses for just a minute on this deal? I mean, what is he thinking on this? Where is he at? How does it hit him in this moment? But make no mistake, God delights to approach those who are forsaken by this world's systems and by this world's standards and send them to do the most extraordinary things. God sends the most unlikely people to do the most unlikely things, including you. And you don't think that's the case? I mean, let's just be honest for a minute. Somebody in your life stepped out in faith with all their fear, with all their insecurities, with all their doubts that way, and they were used by God to either share the gospel with you, walk you through the gospel, follow up with you in the gospel, right? I mean, straight, there's somebody in your life. You're thinking about them in your life. God wants to use you in the same manner. It could be a Pharaoh. It could be the guy that you've never heard of. It doesn't really matter because God delights in sending people, just everyday people, to other everyday people. He delights in that moment, right? Verse 11 is Moses' response. It's absolutely, basically he just goes, Pharaoh? Right? You're out of your mind, God, with all due respect, okay? I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt, right? Pharaoh, and let me ask you this. I mean, for as insurmountable as it seems for Pharaoh, or for Moses in this moment, let me ask you, what's the insurmountable call that God has on your life? Is it bigger than you leaving the backside of the wilderness to go talk to the most powerful man on the planet? It might be, honestly. Some of the stuff you're dealing with might be bigger than that. Some of you might trade what you're dealing with right now to go talk to the most powerful man on the planet. But what is the insurmountable moment? Think about that, right? Because God's the call is not a mistake. It's not a problem. He's not missing it on this deal. But notice what he does. Basically, Moses says, who am I, right? Verse 12, God doesn't even answer that. He just goes right into, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that is I who have sent you, right, on this deal. That certainly I'll be with you. We talked about this last week. It reminds us of Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 28. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age, right? I'm with you. I promise you this way. I'm going to go with you on this. Honestly, think about the promise that means. God himself looking at you saying, I'm with you. And not only am I with you, certainly I'm with you. What kind of promise is that? Folks, honestly, it should fire us up to understand the fact that with that promise, you and I have the ability to go just launch an all-out assault on the very pit of hell with a water pistol and we're going to win. I mean that. He talks about that. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, talking about the church for just a minute, he says, I will build my church. And what he says is that even the gates of hell will not win against it. Because church, what he's saying is, I'm bigger than that. I've defeated that. I'm beyond that thing. They may win some skirmishes, but they don't win the war. I won the war through my son Jesus on the cross, through his resurrection, right? So we can go confidently in that when he says, certainly, I will be with you in this. And it's his promise then, It's in his promise of his presence. It's in this where we see the promise of his power and the promise of his peace, the promise of his provision, the promise of his plenty, and his promise to provide all that we need to accomplish his will for his glory on this earth. All of it. Folks, hear me. When he says, certainly I will be with you, I will be with you to the end of the age on this. Every demand on your life, every demand on your life in ministry and calling, whether it's vocational ministry or it's the bringing up of your children, the conversation with that neighbor, the relative that way, all the demands on your life, every demand is the demand on the resources in the kingdom of heaven. We have access to all that heaven has to offer us because certainly he's with us. And not only that, I mean, we won't spend a lot of time here, but notice what he says to Moses. He says, this shall be a sign to you. Isn't it good that God, in his transcendence, in his immanence, understands that sometimes we need a sign, don't we? Don't we? Sometimes we just need a reminder that we're not making this up. You ever follow Jesus sometimes and just kind of go, maybe I just heard wrong, right? Because even Moses, don't you think, hey, why don't you say that again one more? I mean, maybe I'm just missing, you know, the wind's blowing, the sheep's are baying, right? I got dust in my eyes. Maybe I missed this thing. And he goes, let me give you a sign. This is my promise that you know that I called you and you're not making this up. That at one point in time, after you bring the children of Israel out, there'll be another rendezvous in this very spot. And when you come back here again, you and I are going to connect one more time. And you're going to know for sure I wasn't joking. And folks, every time God gives you a sign, no matter how big, no matter how small on that, it's his way of looking at you saying, I wasn't joking on the calling I have for your life. We can walk in that because he's ascending God. Okay? Let me finish this thing. Let me just put one more thing on our hearts here this morning, right? He's the same God. Folks, he's the same God. We find that in his name, verse 14. And it says, God said to Moses, Moses asked him, right? What do I say to him? What's your name? And he says to him, I am who I am. I am who I am. God chooses a name that's above all names. God chooses a name that's entirely different, right? I mean, who walks around and goes, I am, right? Nobody does that, right? And it's entirely different to leave Moses and the children of Israel awestruck at the greatness and the infinite supremacy of their God. I am who I am. I don't know about you. When you first look at it, it seems maybe a little benign or a little redundant that way. Yet, I mean, nothing could be further from the truth when we take it at its very core. It's a declaration of who he is. As a matter of fact, that phrase, I am, will be declared again and again by his son Jesus when he's on earth. I am the bread of life, right? I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth of life, right? He's going to come back again and use that and declare that again to describe who he is. What he's doing, I am, by declaring I am who I am, he's saying I am the self-existent, eternal, sovereign God this way. I am the creator, sustainer, providing God. This is who I am. I am the immutable God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please, folks, never think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. There's no such thing with God. Right? When we look at God in this declaration, he's saying, I am who I am. He's not saying, I was who I was. He's not declaring, I will be who I will be. Hear me on this too. God is not kind of like coming into his own. By declaring, I am who I am, he's saying that he's eternally the same, that God is never decreasing in who he is, and he's never increasing. He doesn't become more of something. He is that. Folks, and the amazing thing about our God is that when he says, we say he's a God of love, and then somebody says, well, he's a God of mercy. Well, he's a God, he's an omnipotent God. He's a holy God. When we guess what? All those things, we make our whole list. He's 100% all of those things 100% of the time. Complete. Always. That's our God. He's the same. I mean, what he tells us in verse 15 is absolutely unbelievable. He says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations, for everybody. Doesn't matter if it's Moses in the burning bush and the children of Israel, or First Baptist in Durango connected with the other Christ followers that make up the Church of Durango. It's our memorial name for all of us. He's the same God. His commitments and his patterns are the same. Folks, the I am that I am is his signature. It's God's message to Moses. It's God's message to us this morning. What he's saying is, I am all that you need. I am your strength. I am your power. I'm your peace. I'm your defender. I'm your victory. I'm your provision. I'm your salvation. I'm your deliverer. He comes out, I will close all the doors that would keep you from my will. I will open all the doors that need to be opened for you to walk out your calling in confidence for the glory of my name. I will be anything and everything that you need for your good and for my glory. That's our God. That's your God. That's who we follow. How do we respond, right? What do we do with that? And our takeaway, we've talked about a great question. We've given a great answer. I want to give you a great response this morning, okay? And the great response comes back to this cup for just a second, okay? And the response is very, very simply. When we talk about God and we think about him, and I'm going to say this, and I got to give you a caveat on it, okay? Just because of a joke from the first service. You'll go with me on this one. But here it is. Drink daily, okay? I had somebody come up to me and go, really? I'm like, not that kind of drinking, but maybe. Anyway, you go where you need to on this one, okay? I limited my audience. I'm not trying to do it. Coffee, if it's your thing, great. Tea, if it's your thing, really good craft microbrew. Whatever works for you, okay? You just do your thing. All right, here's the fact of the matter, okay? Drink daily. Folks, think about who we're talking about for a minute on this. Drink daily, take a drink, because the closer we get to him, the better he looks. The closer we get, the better he looks. I'm not talking about, when we think about this thing, that it has to be big, huge leaps and bounds, huge splashes. Notice, I didn't bring a 55-gallon drum to put in here and tell you to jump in it today. I told you to just go get that cup, that moment in time, that thing, and just take a drink. Okay? We don't have to revolutionize the whole thing in one fell swoop, but we have to come in, and there's something about this amazing moment-by-moment investment that pays dividends over time. Big trees come from small seeds, folks. Okay? And what I'm telling you is this, is we come in and we think, well, you know, the great Bible students of our day, man, they spend hours and hours of time, and I don't do that, and I've been a Christ follower for however long, and so I must be like a second. I'm just telling you, take a drink, will you? Instead of beating the tar out of yourself because you don't drink like some great Bible teacher, man, what it's done is it's kept you from drinking at all. We got to stop doing that. Hey, let me just put it to you this way. What if you just took one verse of Scripture a day? And we all just kind of go, one verse of Scripture a day, that's just so grade school. We say from the people who haven't taken a verse of Scripture all week. And I'm not here to guilt you on this thing. I just want to set you free on this deal. God, you're not more saved because you read 27 verses of Scripture today over the person who read two. If you know God through the work of Jesus Christ, you're saved, man. You're a kid. You're in his family. Does that make sense? Set yourself free on this deal. I mean, think about it. One verse of Scripture a day that you just dive in on and you dwell on and you drink from on this deal. 365 different views of who God is by the end of the year. Folks, revolutionary? Maybe, right? When I look at this thing, we sit back and we think we got to like try to do it to like prove something on this deal. Folks, it's not so much about us trying to earn more favor with God or prove him that we were super savable in the moment. We come and we drink daily because we love him. We love him. Colossians chapter 1 is a prayer that Paul prayed for the people in Colossae. Let me just kind of throw some fuel again, hopefully, on your fire. It says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Right? Hey, by the way, we pray for people all the time, all kinds of things, right? We pray that they can get a job or they can find the right house or, you know, something with their kid. Those are great prayers, by the way, but wouldn't it be awesome to know that you had somebody in your corner praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will? We're like, sign me up. Okay, right? On that, but notice it goes on. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is unbelievable. He says, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Again, I don't know about you. I'm like, I could take some of that. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Folks, why do we go drink daily? This is why we drink daily. Because we have a God who is who he says he is. As a matter of fact, if you tear apart the Hebrew and break that thing down, I mean, you could as easily just say or have God saying, I be who I be. And we should come close and go, be some more so we can see what you be. I mean, we just want to take, I mean, we've got this God. I mean, go Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just kind of, this is why we come and we drink daily on this thing. Ephesians 5, Paul's writing, and he says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I mean, are you kidding me? Folks, think about that for a minute. You're formerly darkness. That stuff's in the past. You're children of light. God, tell me more about that. Remind me more of that. Remind me of where you've brought me from. Remind me of how you're changing me. Remind me of how I'm not the same. I mean, here's the truth this morning. If you're sitting here and you came in and you've never placed your faith in God through the work of Jesus Christ, do you know that this can be true of you this morning? That you walked in this building searching for who knows what, and you could leave here a child of the light this morning. That's how good God is. That's what he's doing in our life. This is why we drink daily, right? To dive deep into the goodness and the righteousness and the truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? Philemon, verse 6, another prayer. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may come effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Think about this. So what do we do? How do we respond? My suggestion to us as we think about this great God is that we come and we drink daily to know that he truly is a seeking God. Right? He's a sinless God. He's a sympathetic God. He's a sending God, and he's the same God. It's his memorial name to all of us. Let's drink daily for our good and for the glory of his name. Father, help us to respond to you now, this morning, in thanksgiving. Help us to respond to you this morning in awe and in wonder, much like Moses did, much like the children of Israel did, much like, Father, much like your people have done for generations now when they think about you in your memorial name, that you, I am who I am. Father, help us to respond to that. Father, for some of us it will be silence. Others of us it will be with joy inexpressible. For some of us it will be writing. For others of us, Lord, it'll be spent in reading your word and in prayer. But however and whatever the form is, Lord, help us to respond today, even now, by taking a drink, taking it in, and having it deepen our delight in who you are, Father. Father, thank you that not only did you use a guy like Moses, but in your plan, not outside of your will at all, you can take a bunch of nobodies and send them to somebody to declare the excellencies of your name. So, Father, help us to walk with you now for your glory, and we'll praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus.